guys. Every night I think I'm going to see Bob, talk to him. Every night. He's gone. I hear a trumpet and he disappeared. Kind of gets scary, buddy. So I'm going to say hi to you. All right, open your Bibles, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to talk to you about, a subject we like, but boy, the world doesn't like it. Talking about the name of Jesus Christ, or actually the name of Jesus, and that is the problem. Verse 9 talks about him. It said, "Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And we'll talk to you about specifically about that name, Jesus. Here's what you got to understand. Jesus is a man's name. Okay? I mean, it's just like Bill or Frank. In the Hispanic community, Jesus, they call it. But there were Jesuses around before Jesus. You know what I'm saying? In other words, Jesus is a man's name. We're looking at three here. We're looking at Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus was a man's name, which he was given, by the way, at his birth. You know, before the birth of Jesus Christ, when he was seated on the throne in heaven, nobody in heaven said, "Let's go by the throne and see Jesus." What was he called? He's called the Word. He was called the Word. In the beginning was the Word. It says, "These three bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost." And so so in heaven they knew him as the Word. But anyway, Jesus is a man's name. Christ is the anointed. And Lord is a position. Okay? He is the Lord of all. God is Lord of all. And I'm going to talk to you about the significance of Jesus Christ, or Jesus. Without Jesus, I say this. Jesus, you know, the illustration, Jacob slept and saw the ladder. And Jesus is the ladder that connects us to God. If there were no Jesus, God would be locked up in heaven and unreachable, unapproachable. You understand? In other words, God is in heaven, correct? Okay, tell me, how are you going to get to him? You can't get to him. I can't get to him. We cannot approach him. And so Jesus is that communication. Jesus is the ladder between God and man. Look at verse 6. It says, go to verse 5. It's always good to read a little more. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There's some people that try to say that when the Word left heaven, he left his deity there. And I always tell people, there are people who believe that, and I always say, you can believe anything you want. Just don't try to prove it from the Bible. That's all. Just don't, you know. He said, "Well, I don't believe Jesus was God." Well, you don't have to believe that, but he was. Okay? And so nothing like the Bible messed up something. Man, the Bible has destroyed more religions. And so he was equal with God. But here's what I want you to think about. No other religion has a Jesus. In other words, no other religion has a connection between heaven and earth, between God and man. God is always that unattainable being. If you can mark one thing about all pagan religions, and this is the fact, all of the gods of the heathen are angry. You look at all those religions, and all religions are about appeasing the anger of this God. Isn't that right? I mean, it's like, you know, the river god made God, we got, you know, the river god's mad at us, so we overflowed the banks and flooded our crops, and the rain god is mad, so he didn't rain, and the wind god blew our house down, and, you know, the volcano god is upset, throw in two virgins, call me in the morning. And how many of you were raised Roman Catholic? All right, you know what you were told? You were told that God was so mad at you that you can't even talk to him. You had to talk to his mother. That is what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. So all of the gods of the heathen are angry. Nobody has a Jesus. But we have Jesus. He is the communication and the link between us and God. Man, I'll tell you something, guys. If you need anything, you need Jesus. And that is the one name that this world hates. You know, they're getting now to where you're not going to be allowed to mention God. You know, back in the 60s when God got expelled from school, I made a statement. Well, of course, I wouldn't say then, but after after I got saved and looked at this, I said, you know, they made it so you can't talk about God in school. And I said, next they're going to make it so you can't talk about God in the workplace. And they've done that. And it's just about getting where people are paranoid about talking about God just in public. They want no reference to God whatsoever. But boy, if anybody gets upset about a name, it is the name Jesus. I was someplace where David Gibbs was preaching, and he was telling me, some preacher was asked to open Congress in prayer. And they told him two things. You can pray for, I think, 120 seconds, 2 minutes, you know. But then you can understand, I mean, you know, you ever get a guy over a meal that decides to catch up on all his unsaid prayer? My goodness, I love all the missionaries in the world. I just don't want to hear about them while my food's getting cold, okay? And so, you know, you could really wax eloquent. The guy, this sergeant of the arms of the Congress said, you will pray for 120 seconds, and if you mention the name Jesus, I will come out and arrest you. I will stop your prayer. So he called Gibbs, and Gibbs said, you know, that it wasn't, he didn't have anything to worry about, and just go ahead and do it. And he said that the guy had managed to mention Jesus Christ like 100 times in his prayer. You know, just Jesus this and Jesus that. But that is the name that they hate. You see, anybody can talk vaguely about God. Isn't that right? But boy, you say Jesus, and that gets people upset. Now, here's the differences between Christ, the Lord, and Jesus. Remember this. Look at verse 7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Now, who are we talking about here? We're talking about Jesus, correct? Took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Christ was never a servant. He is the anointed. Isn't that right? All right, Christ was never a servant. The Lord was never a servant. You know who's the servant? Jesus. He was the servant. In verse 8, look at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Hey guys, Christ never humbled himself. The Lord never humbled himself. Jesus was humbled himself. And so it was Jesus who was the servant, and Jesus who humbled himself. Look at verse 9. Again, we just read this. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. It says God highly exalted him. Throughout the Old Testament, Christ is exalted. You know, all Jews, when Jesus showed up, they're looking for Christ. That's who they're looking for today. Isn't that true? They are looking for the anointed. And so Christ has, throughout the Old Testament, Moses says what? A prophet like unto me. And so throughout the Old Testament, Christ was exalted. The Lord doesn't need exalted. He is the Lord. I mean, he can whack you with a lightning bolt, right? And so Christ is exalted in the Old Testament, and the Lord doesn't need exalted. He is God, but it is Jesus who needs exalted. You know, what would you do if you saw this old homeless guy, this old homeless guy getting beat up out here in the street, and then somebody comes in and says, hey, you know that this is a prince, King, you know, Prince Charles. In other words, you see this guy as a homeless guy getting beat up, you can't respect him. I'm sorry, you can say, well, it's too short, but you can't respect him. Don't tell me anybody respects a homeless guy. The only thing they can do is always find a piece of cardboard and magic marker. We know that, you know. I mean, give me a piece of cardboard and a magic marker. God bless, anything will help. You know, homeless. Well, where do they park the grocery cart? But what if they took that man who was so humiliated, and all of a sudden, man, you see him in regal robes, and you find out that this guy is the Prince of England, or the King of England. Well, it was Jesus who came down here. Hey, nobody's spitting on Christ. And nobody's spitting on the Lord. And nobody's grabbing the Lord by the beard. Come on, could you imagine walking up the throne of God grabbed by the beard? I mean, you are getting that close. Do you understand? And so it was Jesus who was humbled. Therefore, it is Jesus. Jesus was humbled here and humiliated. And so God is going to exalt him. So it is Jesus who will be exalted. I always say it this way. You know, you think of the battle in Matthew chapter 4 when the Lord met the devil in the wilderness. And let me just give you a thought about that. Because we Bible believers, you know, I'm a little embarrassed. We kind of think that this competition between God and the devil is a giant arm wrestling contest. And, you know, like the devil is God in negative, like if God is 100%, the devil's 99%, he's just barely under him. Guys, that's not true. Does God know you're here? Yeah, he knows everything, doesn't he? You know the devil doesn't know you're here? Now, he should know you're here. In other words, if I went today to the person that lived across the street from me, if I went right now, knocked on their door and said, hey, I was knocking on social's door. And they're always in church this time. In other words, they see you go, they know you're here. But they don't know you're in this. They don't really know it. You understand? They just, the devil should know you're here right now, but the devil doesn't know everything. And you know, you pick up the newspaper and something good happened, which is going to be rare, and you say, oh, look, God's winning. And then you pick up the newspaper and something bad happened. Oh, look, the devil's winning. Guys, that's not the case. Let me tell you how much power our God has. So what'd you do? You know, I don't know how many heavyweight champions of the world there are right now. I don't know how there can be three or four, but there seem to be three or four all the time. And five? Okay, five heavyweight champs. So why don't you put these guys in a room and just say there's one way out, guys? So how do I get out? Over those four. But, so, you know, you hear this, you know, there's going to be this heavyweight bout, and they usually interview the challenger, and they say, you know, how do you think the fight's going to go? And he usually says something like this, I'll go about kill ball in a 4-year-old. That's about as high as he can count. And now what would you do if you were the challenger and you said, I'm going to knock him out in the third round? And so they go to the champ, and they said, champ, he says he's going to knock you out in the third round. What do you say? And what would you do if the champ said this? Well, you know, I'm not worried about winning. I know I'm going to win. And so to give the kid a chance, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. For 40 days and 40 nights before the fight, I'm just not going to eat anything. Now look, see, here's your problem. You hear, don't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. Why on earth do you say, the first word that comes to your mind is, spiritual. Why not hungry? Well, you know, if you didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights, you'd be hungry. Right? You'd be very hungry. Would you want to go out and fight somebody who wanted to kill you? Don't you work to the nth degree before some kind of a competition like that? And here's Jesus Christ. Listen, your God is so powerful that before he faced the greatest evil opponent in the universe, he didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. The Bible said afterward he was in hunger, he climbed in the ring and knocked him right out through the ropes in three punches. Public school. Three punches. It is written. Isn't that right? So that is our God. So here's what I say. Jesus fought the devil. The Lord with him. And Christ gets the victory. So here's what man's duty is. According to verse 9 and 10 and 11, everybody has to admit. Let me say this. Everybody admits that there's the Lord. Today, everybody admits that there's the Lord. They all got their God and they've got something, you know, you may be a pine tree, but they all admit there's the Lord. Okay? The earthworms first say the Lord is the dirt. Correct? All right. They all admit that there's a Lord. And even the Old Testament Jews, they all admit that there's Christ. You know what a Jew has to do? Look, today, here's what a Jew believes. He believes in Christ the Lord. Correct? And he believes in Jesus, but he believes Jesus was just a man. He never connects these two. He never connects that Jesus Christ is the Lord. You know why? Because he knew when Christ showed up, he's going to ride in on a white horse, and that he's going to set up the kingdom and right all the wrongs. Take a look at two places. Look back at Acts chapter 17. And I like Acts chapter 17 because when you get here, what you find out is that Paul was a three-point preacher with no poem. Look what it says, verse 1. Now you have to understand, look, not everything about the Jews' rejection of Christ was because of their wicked hearts. They were looking for somebody to set up the kingdom. You understand? They thought that Christ was going to come in and break the shackles of the Roman Empire and make Israel a great nation and rule the world from Jerusalem. That's what they're looking for. Isn't that what Christ is going to do?
Yeah.
Yes, he is. So when this guy shows up, hanging around a bunch of fishermen and a tax collector, and you know, he's not talking about overthrow the government or anything else. They don't accept that. They admit that Christ that Jesus lived. They just don't associate him with Christ's Lord because they knew Christ was going to be a hero. And Paul preached a different message about Christ. Look at Acts chapter 17. Now when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went into them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ... Now watch, here's the three points. He's preaching about Christ. Now think about this. Now look, one of the things I tell you, look up here, I'm going to tell you something. I tell you to read the Bible all the time. You know, you ought to be reading a book every day. But we all have a problem reading the Bible. And the problem that we all have, and I'm not talking about sin or your flesh, our biggest single problem reading the Bible is we know the end at the beginning. Okay? That is why you read in Exodus about the children of Israel coming up to the Red Sea. There's the Red Sea. They can't go that way. Here comes Pharaoh's army. They can't go that way. They're dead. And every one of you just said, oh, no, because they're going to go across. See? You know how it's going to turn out, don't you? Because of that, you never feel any agitation or worry. And let me recommend something when you read your Bible. Get out of your chair. Wherever you sit, get out of your chair. And get out of the room. And get out of your house. And get out of the period of time in which we live. And just, look, you guys were raised on TV, correct? You're like all Americans. You can watch. So just see it as though you were there. If you would ever do this, if you would ever place yourself at the banks of the Red Sea with the children of Israel, as just one of them, you don't have to be Moses, okay? But you're just looking at the Red Sea, and you're looking at Pharaoh's army. You know what all of a sudden you do? All of a sudden you'd feel hopeless. All of a sudden you'd say, man, we are going to die. Do you understand? Wouldn't you be impressed if 24 hours later you're on the other side of the Red Sea? And so we know the end at the beginning. Now, here's what I'd like you to do. All right? Here's Paul. He is standing in front of a group of Jews, and he said, I'm going to talk to you about Christ. Okay, what if I said this? I'm going to talk to you about the next thing on God's prophetic calendar. What do you think I'm going to talk about? The rapture. Absolutely. And that is, as far as we know, that's the next thing. You see, you know that. So when he stands up for these guys, he said, I'm going to talk to you about Christ. They went, okay, he's going to come in on a white horse. He's going to break the shackles of Rome. He's going to set up a kingdom here. He's going to sit in the temple. He's going to rule the universe. Look at his three-point message on Christ. Verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ, point 1, must needs have suffered. Do you understand how foreign that is? Do you understand that does not fit everything they've been looking for? So he gets up and says, they're going, okay, Christ's going to come in a white, you know, the guy's probably got his notes, you know, point one. He's going to talk about Christ. Point one, he's going to come in a white horse, be a hero, do great things, defeat the Romans. And he says, point one, he's going to suffer. He's going to suffer. He's going to be our hype. I mean, he's going to be our hero. And, you know, you don't hear about him. Oh, okay, he's going to get wounded as he goes up the hill to plant the flag. That's it. But, look what it says. He must needs have suffered, point two, and risen again from the dead. Guys, do you understand that is a revelation to those Jews? That their Messiah, the one that they got this whole scenario, this whole stereotype of what he's supposed to be, and now Paul stands up and says, here's what your Messiah is going to do. He's going to come here and suffer and die. And then he's going to rise from the dead. Now look at the third point. And that this Jesus, notice he only mentions that name, that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. That is a radical difference. See, they believe in Christ. They know about the Lord. They believe in Christ. You know what Paul just said? He just said, here's what these guys right here, they believe in Christ the Lord, and they do know, because they were around, they do know there was a Jesus, correct? He's just not connected. You know what just happened? Paul just said, it's not two and one, is three, and that he is all three. Go back to Acts chapter 2, and I'll show you what happens when the light comes on. Now, in Acts chapter 2, this is when Peter just preaches to them about Jesus. Look at verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, let me ask you a question. When he says Jesus of Nazareth, you know that he's what? You know he's Christ, and you know he's the Lord. Do they? No. So he's addressing them about a man. You have to understand, he's talking about a man. That's our problem. We hear Jesus, we automatically throw in Christ the Lord. And that's accurate. But you understand that these guys, when he says, I'm talking to you about Jesus of Nazareth, okay, he's talking about that kid they killed. And understand this, guys. He was a kid. I'm 58. And next birthday, I'll be 58. And next one, I'll be 58. And next one, I'll be 58. But, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but the Pharisees were, they're in their 50s, 60s, 70s, and some 30-year-old kid walks up and says, you scribe, you Pharisee, you hypocrite, you know what? Forget about deity, forget about the battle between good and evil and God and the devil. They would have killed him just because who does this kid think he is? So look what he says, you men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man proved of God, or proved of God, right? So they'll take that. Okay, he was a teacher. But now watch what happens. As he's preaching down through here, now they know they killed him. The guys listen, they know they killed him. Some of these guys were in the crowd saying, crucify him, we have no king but Caesar. Okay? Look at verse 32. This Jesus, notice he is not applying the other two names. He is solely talking about Jesus. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until thou make thine enemies thy footstool. Now watch carefully what happens. You want to talk about bringing the entire message to one point. This entire message is brought together in verse 36. Look what he says, what Peter says in verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, the man, whom ye have crucified, both Christ, or both Lord and Christ. Now, here's what I want you to, again, I want you to do this. Be a Jew. Be an Old Testament Jew. You do understand that Matthew chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 are all in the Old Testament. I know that in your Bible there's a New Testament, but the testator had to die for the New Testament to be enforced, so that the New Testament does not begin until the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So the time Jesus walked the earth was still Old Testament, officially. Now, here's what I want you to think about. You are an Old Testament Jew, and for thousands of years God has said, I'm going to send a Messiah, and he is going to right all the wrongs. He is going to break the shackles of all the nations. I mean, you understand how many people have pounded Israel to sand over the centuries? I mean, the Syrians, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Chaldeans, the Romans, the Greeks. I mean, everybody has hammered Israel. And so, you're waiting for your Messiah. You know, now look, guys, don't we all know how a hero shows up? I mean, he comes in on a white horse, he's got a gun this big, and he says, I'll be back. I mean, you know, everybody knows what a hero looks like. Now, while you're waiting, this kid shows up. Just some kid. And, man, you hear he was down at the temple. He kicked over the tables at the temple. Who's this kid they kiss? And, you know, he's been bothering people, and he's claiming that he's Christ. And finally, you get so mad that you kill him. And you know what you do after you kill him? You go back to waiting for your Messiah to show up. Correct? So well, now you got the kid out of your way, and then somebody stands up and says, hey, by the way, that kid you killed, yeah, that was your Messiah. Now, what would go through your mind at that point? You might ask the question that they asked in the next verse. Now, when they heard this, that Jesus, that was both Christ and Lord. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? They're not asking what to do to be saved. I believe they got saved. I believe they got saved. Look, a Jew gets saved as soon as he puts Jesus with Christ the Lord. You don't. You don't. I was raised in the Catholic Church, believing in Jesus Christ the Lord, and none of it meant anything to me. For us, it has to be the personal payment and accepting Christ your personal Savior. But a Jew's view is that when he... Because they understand that Jesus died. They understand he rose from the dead. They just don't want to accept him as Christ the Lord. And when they heard that in verse 36, you have killed your Messiah. Imagine, wouldn't you think God would be a little upset with you? And so they wouldn't have asked the question in verse 37 had they not believed that Jesus was Christ the Lord. And so they said, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And I like it. Now look at verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one. They were saved when they were baptized, guys. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, again, were Jews being baptized before Jesus showed up? All right, when they did, were they cut out? Were they separated? No. Boy, you know, get a Jew even today and have him baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and I'll tell you what, they have a funeral for him. You say, well, you think anything bad happened from that? Well, I know that two chapters later, some Jews are selling the property to help some other Jews that don't have anything. So somebody got cut out of the will. So somebody just went, look, I'll show you something. Look at chapter 8. This is the Ethiopian eunuch, and here is he's reading Isaiah 53. And I've always intrigued with this. I like verse 35. Now you know that Isaiah 53 is talking about the Messiah, but they don't. A Jew thinks that's talking about Israel. Look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. Now, let's assume some things. I know it's dangerous to assume, but we're going to assume some things. Number one, the guy's coming from Jerusalem, correct? All right, we know he's been there to worship, so we know he's a Jewish proselyte. You don't go to Jerusalem and not know what has been taking place. You've got to know that they crucified some guy the other day that said he was the Messiah, and then you got to know that 3 days later, they can't find the body. So now he preaches on him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, I believed that for years. I was not saved. He was saved. Look at 1 John. 1 John. Let me see here. I don't have this one marked. But in 1 John, look at chapter 5, verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? That's exactly what the eunuch did. You know exactly what he said? You know, I heard somebody, John Rice wrote one time and he said, well, you know, that changes the plan of salvation. No. A Jew views Jesus differently than you and I. A Jew looks for Christ the Lord. Because think about this, guys. Christ is the personal Messiah. You know, we are saved by Jesus. Jesus is my Savior. He's all those good things. You know what he's not? He's not my Messiah. He's Israel's Messiah. We can call him Messiah, but he wasn't promised to me. He was promised to the Jews, and they rejected him. You know what I love to tell Gentiles? Our salvation is part of a divine plan B. You know, I can't prove that this happened, and I don't say that it did, but I've often seen the Word. He steps off the throne. He just puts his hand on the doorknob of heaven. He's about to come down to Bethlehem and be born in a manger. And about that time, you know, the Bible says the angels looked into this, couldn't understand it. So one of them said, Lord, could you explain what's about to happen again? And Jesus said, Yeah, you see that manger down there? That lady about to have a baby in Bethlehem? Well, that's going to be me. I'm going to go down there, and I'm going to be born. And then when I'm 30 years old, I'm going to present myself to Israel. You know my father's told Israel for centuries that I'm coming. And so I'm going to present myself, prove my credentials, show my credentials, show that I'm the Messiah. Then they're going to accept me. And then you see over here in Jerusalem, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to sit right down the temple, and I'm going to rule from down there instead of up there. And when the angel said, But Lord, What if Israel doesn't accept it? And I just see the Lord going, I'll think of something. I am not glad that the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. But I'm sure thankful. Man, I'm sure thankful. I am sure thankful that I could get in. And so a Jew believes in Christ the Lord, and he understands historically there was a man named Jesus, and he understands everything. A Jew understands all of the claims of Jesus. Do you understand? And it's when he connects those two and makes them three, that's when he becomes saved. You and I, doesn't happen that way. If you want to see that, take a look at the next chapter. Now, you got to understand, Peter was preaching, and he says, you know, God has made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit whacks these guys, and they get converted. Now, he only knows one way to preach, to Jews. But in Acts 10, he's talking to Gentiles. And look what it says. Verse 34, Peter opened his mouth. Now, all he knows to do is, it worked before. Right? It worked before. I'll tell these guys that Jesus is Christ the Lord, and we'll see what happens. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he hath that feareth him and worketh righteousness. I'm sorry. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted within. And the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, parentheses, he is Lord of all. Now, what did he just do? Did he just connect the three? In Acts 2, when he connected the three, what happened? The whole group went, whoa, we got it. He goes, okay, Jesus Christ, he's going to hell, and his devil's gone. Yeah. There's no personal connection. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. Hey, guys, it's a whole other message. But think about the God of the universe walking this earth. Could you imagine, describe his entire life with thy word? I mean, if everything he did, the world couldn't contain all the books. How do you describe the life of Jesus with five words? Peter just did it. He went about doing good. Well, I'll tell you something, guys. If they can put that on your gravestone, you've done all right. Just keep that in mind. He went about doing good, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew. Now notice he said they. See, these guys aren't guilty of anything. They're not looking for a Messiah. They're Gentiles. Whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God. Even to them who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him, now watch this, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now watch what happens. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. The Jew's heart is opened when he admits that Jesus is Christ the Lord. You understand? Our heart is open when we find out we can have remission of sins. I always accepted Jesus as Christ the Lord. And some of you did before you were saved. Isn't that right? You believed that Jesus, you were heard all your life, Jesus Christ the Lord, correct? You were not saved. You weren't going to get those words out of a Jew. Because they believe in Christ the Lord, it is that name Jesus. And so for a Jew, his heart is open when he accepts Jesus as Christ the Lord. Because he knows the works of Jesus, the death, the burial, the resurrection. He understands, guys, better than you and I about the Lamb of God and the Old Testament sacrifices. He just doesn't accept Jesus as that person. And when he accepts Jesus, his heart is open. You and I, our heart is not open when we hear Jesus Christ the Lord, because we were raised believing that. But when we find out that he came back up, notice the resurrection was given, the gospel, that he came back up, and that if we just believe on him, we get remission of sins. Hey guys, did you believe on him? Man, I believed on him. And these guys, same thing happened as Acts 2, except at a different trigger. Where in Acts 2, when he told the Jews, Jesus is Christ, is Lord and Christ, Bang, the Holy Spirit fell on. Here, when he told this bunch of Gentiles, Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. Oh, said like this. Yeah, next. Right? Okay, I guess I'll just keep on going. And then he says something right there about, and so through him you can receive remission of sins. And I was like, yeah! And up they went. So here's what you want to remember. Jesus is the man's name. And I'm done. Jesus is the man's name. Christ is the office. Lord is his, is the fact that he is Lord, is just a seat of authority and power. And no religion. Guys, you would never have gotten to God through Christ the Lord. The Jews never would have gotten to God through Christ the Lord. Do you understand who Jesus is? He calls himself the door. He is the way, correct? I mean, you call it anything you want, but Jesus is the way that we get to God. And no religion has Jesus. And that is why this world, I mean, you are going to hear them literally, away with him, it is not fit that such man should live, for using the name Jesus. Okay? So if you really want to bother the world, mention him. Really, just mention him every now and then. You know? And if they, in a sense, well, I don't like anybody, so you must be in a conviction. Because that's what it is, isn't it? Guys, when somebody gets in your face about the name Jesus, don't sit there and go, oh yeah, you know, I wonder if this is constitutional. I wonder if I'm upsetting somebody or offending somebody. I had a guy call me one time when I was pastoring, and he said, somebody left one of your gospel tracts in my mailbox. I don't ever want it to happen again. And I said, yeah, they're not supposed to put them in them. I said, they're supposed to put them, you know, between the, you know, up in New York, they threw the mailbox to the house, you know. I supposed to leave my, no, I don't ever want one here before, again. And he's just raging on. I said, you know, you sound like what we call under conviction. I said, you know, if you just trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I said, you'll get rid of all these feelings of hate. He didn't get rid of them at that particular moment. But guys, that's what the problem was. Isn't that right? Look, don't argue the case for Jesus. When you use the name Jesus Christ, and somebody says, you know, I just don't think you should mention that in public, say, well, no, that's not the problem. The problem is you're very much under conviction, aren't you? And you know that Jesus is the Son of God, and he paid for your sin. Why don't you just, how about you and I just kneel right here, and you trust Jesus as your personal Savior? I am telling you, they will run like you threw acid on them. You say, well, that's not very nice. Until they're under conviction, they can't get saved. If you are going to acquiesce and appease everybody that hates your God, look, Every time we back off of the Muslims and apologize to them and saying they're good people and they're people of peace, every time, do they ever say, oh, thank you? No. They are emboldened. They appease the Nazis, and the Nazis wanted more. You appease the enemy, and they demand more. You're not going to get them converted until they're under conviction. And if you're going to bow your knee and shut your mouth every time they challenge you, then you are working for the devil. I don't care who you claim. You have got to upset some of these people, and there's nothing that upsets people like the name Jesus. So stick by that name and use that name. Okay? And if you can't do anything else when you're working, sing it. I worked with a guy when I was in Bible college, and he sang. Oh, he's ungodly. He was ungodly. He's the boss's brother. He was a drunk, and he was ungodly, which is one thing, but he's proud of it. And he knew I was a Bible college student, so you know, he was kind of boisterous and obvious. And you know what I did? I thought, that one, he was saved. Did I say that? He's already saved. And I thought, okay, guy's saved. That means he's down south, man. You know he's been a Baptist church. You know he's been an invitation. And you know he's heard, what's the most famous invitation hymn there is? Just as I am. Now, you think there's probably at least one time he's standing there while they're singing Just As I Am and the Holy Spirit convicting him? I'd be painting. He'd be painting. He'd be in another room. And I mean, he was just wicked. And I just start, I go, the first time I did it, he was in the same room as me. And I started doing that. And he was painting like this. And I started whistling. He goes, he just froze. You say, why? Because he wasn't in that room. You know where he was? He was standing at a pew. And the Holy Spirit went, 2 days, he never worked with me again. I just whistled Just As I Am every time I was around him, and he couldn't take it. Now, I don't know if he ever got right with God or not, But until he gets under conviction, he's never going to get right. And until that lost world gets under conviction, they're never going to admit that they're wrong. Don't you back down on the name Jesus. Do you understand?
Yeah.
And when somebody says, I don't want to hear it, say, no, you don't want to hear it because you're under conviction. If there's a bunch of people standing around saying, now, why don't you admit to these guys, you know, that you use his name in vain because you know he's God and you're under conviction. Why don't you just, how about we just, you and I, just pray right now and you can trust Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. I mean, there's like four or five guys standing around there. The guy will, and off they'll go. You say, well, he'll never get saved. Oh, no. That's the best chance he's got. Because, let me ask you this, is he under conviction? Well, then how can telling the truth be bad? So, it is the name Jesus that makes our Savior special. Okay, preacher.